It's good to see those of you here who are here tonight. Let's have an opening word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be here in your house. We pray that you would speak to us through your word tonight. Pray that later on as we seek your face, we pray that you will be honored and glorified by that it and also everything that we do here tonight. We pray that we will be drawn closer to you as a result of being here tonight. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, the only announcement I have, I have two actually. One, I was just informed there are some new photos up here from Pastor Reddy's baptismal pool. There are a number of us who are wondering how the setup worked. And there are photos here of the piping they put in that fills it up. And then also how they drain it. So, and it's in use. So, it's encouraging to know that we were able to help that ministry he has over there with what's going on. So, take a look at that if you have time tonight. If not, we'll be here on Saturday, which is the other announcement. We're having another breakfast. Brother Siebold and his wife will be with us. So, we'll have a good time. 9 to 9.30 is the setup time, and then we'll try to get going at 9.30 with the breakfast itself. We'll have a good time of fellowship, sing some good songs, and have a short challenge from the Word. So I hope you'll come and be a part of that. And, of course, the Siebolds will stay over, and they will be here on Sunday morning as well. So I believe that's all the announcements I know of that I'm aware of. Okay. Do you have another one?
Yeah, 291.
Okay, 291 it is. John chapter 20. occasionally my thumbs aren't nimble at trouble turning pages. Okay, here we go. John chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. All right, we'll go on to verse 31 later on. Okay. Take just a couple minutes here for additional prayer requests. Yes, Barb.
My daughter and her husband, David and Bethany, went to Lynchburg to a Christian church, Bobcat Baptist Church, and the preacher here there was 94 years old. Hallelujah.
Wow.
And he has two prison ministries, and he is still considering taking a third, and it was a blessing to them, and it was a blessing to the church.
Wow.
They don't have a church, maybe like 20 members. Yeah.
It's hard to believe. I'm guessing some of you weren't able to hear what she was saying. We've heard in the past that her daughter and son-in-law really struggled trying to find a good church in their area. And they found this church in the Lynchburg, Virginia area. And
South Carolina,
it's not Virginia. The one in Virginia is not a good church. Anyway, and the pastor there was 94 years old. Hard to believe that anybody would still be preaching at that age. And they have a lot of good ministries there, going to different prisons and other things like that. So it's encouraging for them to visit that ministry and we'll see what the Lord does.
And I also have a couple other ones.
Go ahead.
My granddaughter, Mary Elizabeth, a week ago, she had seizures, many seizures. And she's 2 years old, and they took her to a hospital down in Philadelphia. I don't know what it was. And they did a 24-hour EEG. And there's nothing wrong with their brain, but that's the way it is. And just a minute. And she will probably grow out of it when she's 10 or 12 years old, but she's stuck with these seizures. And they're Catholic also. And so I asked Luke if I could put her on my prayer list at church, and she was so grateful. So this is a new beginning.
Okay. What was your granddaughter's name? What was her name? Your granddaughter's
Mary
name?
Mary Elizabeth.
Mary Elizabeth. Okay. Got that.
Yeah.
All right. I'll repeat it so everybody hears it. Her granddaughter, Mary Elizabeth, has been suffering from unexplained seizures. She's only 2 years old. They've taken her down to a hospital in Philadelphia to try to find out what's going on. They believe at this stage that she will grow out of it in 10 years or so, but for now, they aren't sure why she's having the seizures. The brain activity looks normal.
Yeah,
so
she's on medicine and that.
Right. And most of us know this already, but most that family is Catholic.
Yeah.
So we need to pray for the spiritual needs in addition to the physical need here. Yes, Sam?
Where did you say that church was that they found?
Lynchburg, South Carolina.
Okay.
Bible Baptist, is that correct?
Bible Baptist Church.
Okay. Yes.
And Rob Holm asked for prayer. What they call the summer fair season, they work at the ministry that they go to state fairs and county fairs, and that summer fair season is now over. And what he does in the off season is he drives a school bus for two high schools, And you can imagine that's quite a challenge these days.
Yes.
And so, but anyway, he has a desire to try and reach some of these kids for Christ. He's trying to figure out a way to do that and to ask for prayer in that regard. And then also he asked for prayer for some of the people in his church to have, I think, a greater desire for soul winning and to help out with some of the things that he's doing.
Okay. All right, he was talking about Rob Holm, the missionary, and the fair season is finished now, and he drives school bus in the off season, and he wants to try to reach some of the high school students that, that he drives, and then also he's concerned about a number of the folks within his church that there's not the soul winning zeal that should be there. Okay. Yes.
First, I want to thank. I called two people, and they know who they are. I want to thank them for publicly for praying for me last this week. I think it was this week. Yeah, it was this week. I was able to get over to Lincoln Tech safely and get home safely, and. So thank you. I want to say thank you. And I want to thank Donna, because yesterday I was really struggling. I had to go online to get some information for the ATI to get set up for Lincoln Tech. And she was able to assist me. I'm really thankful for that, because it helped me finish my task. And then my prayer, the first, I just want you guys to briefly understand, I went to Lincoln Tech. I am hoping to start there December 19th. And there's some requirements that I have to do, that I need to do. And so so the first step was the admissions. I did that. Now, the second step is that I have to pass what they call an interest exam, and it's called the TEAS test. And I was so worried that I wasn't going to get my book in time, but I did get the book today. Walmart called me, and I picked it up so I could be able to study. And so my first prayer is to please pray that God will help me to complete my candidate essay, because that's one of the things I have to write an essay, and they give you only about 5 questions to complete. And this candidate essay is going to hopefully help me to be able to obtain one of the grants that they have, either grant or scholarship grant or something like that, but depending on my essay. And so I pray that the Lord will help me to write a well put together essay and to answer those questions the way they want me to. And then the second prayer is for God to help me study, because they only given me 5 days to study for this exam. I don't know why they're doing this, but I don't think it's on their agenda. But they're giving me 5 days. So next Tuesday is actually when I go to take this exam. My weak area is definitely math. And so I really need to be able to focus on that. So just pray that God will help me diligently over the weekend and the next few days to do well. And then the third prayer request is that, of course, with all this diligence and practice and everything, that God will help me to pass the exam, because I really want to pass it. And then finally, just again, pray for travel, because I'm still not there. I still don't like driving, especially that area. It's very high traffic, truck drivers and everything. But God, and I, God didn't leave me to get there once, and in fact, He only leave me to get there. Okay. So this is the second step. So probably I will be as God helps me complete each step and each task, there'll be other things that also have to complete. So this is the second step.
Okay.
And I really, really urge you guys to please remember me in prayer, because I really want to go through this nursing program, and I really want to do well. So please don't forget me in prayer. I really, really, really need you to pray for me. Thank you.
All right. Let me try to sum this up so that everybody could hear what she was saying. She is trying to get into the nursing program at Lincoln Tech, okay? And there are a number of steps that are required for her to get in. She managed to get through the initial steps, registering online and things like that. She has a test that she is studying for. She only has until this coming Tuesday to study for it. So pray that she studies diligently and gets the material in that she needs to cover. Pray also about the financial aspect of it and driving back and forth. She doesn't like traffic. I'm one of those same types. I try to avoid heavy traffic if I can. For about half of my ride to work, I can do that, and the other half, I can't. So pray about that. And then also, there are a number of other things that she wants to start. Their semester starts in mid-December. So pray about getting all these things taken care of so that she can get started in school. So that's the basic gist of it. I think I covered most of it. Okay. All right. And then she wanted us to continue to keep her in prayer. You're already on the list for that. And now we'll just add more to it and make her request a little bit bigger so everybody understands what's going on. Okay. Anything else real quick? All right. Brother Prue, why don't you get started here?
Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. What do you think about those truck drivers, Jason? Are they...
They're the worst.
They're the worst, okay. All right. Last week we talked about the accountant, and Paul was talking about counting. This week he shifts gears a little bit and talks about athletics and the athletic arena. And athletics were important to the Greeks and the Romans at this time. They had these games that they participated in all the time, and they believed in having a strong mind and a strong body. And they emphasized things like boxing, wrestling, and obviously running. Running is often mentioned in Paul's writings. He talks about running. When he talks about running the race of the Christian life, he parallels the idea of the race, the race that that parallels that. But anyway, let's read these verses. It's a short passage, chapter 3, verse 12 to 16. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. All right, well, the race that he's talking about here is the race of the Christian life, and we're in that race, and our motive should be his reward, not the earthly rewards that we can get through athletic endeavors that maybe many of us enjoy doing, but and certainly not the praise of men, but to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so he talks here in this short passage about essentials for a winning athlete, and the parallel that is to the essentials for the successful Christian life. And he parallels that here. And the first thing, the first essential that you need to have is dissatisfaction. Now that might sound a little strange, but we need to be dissatisfied with where we are. We can't get complacent and feel that we've arrived and we've got all the answers. I've fallen into that trap occasionally. I've been teaching Sunday school and speaking off and on for probably the last 30 or 40 years. And once in a while, I'll come onto a topic that, oh well, I know that. I've got that down. I've studied that before. I've taught that before. And I got a little lackadaisical in my preparation. And about halfway through the lesson, I just felt like, you know, I'm not connecting. Nobody is listening. It's not coming over. I'm not making any sense. And it's because I maybe was resting a little bit on my what I thought were my laurels, which weren't really worth a whole lot. And so we need to be dependent on the Lord, and we need to be dissatisfied with where we are and realize that we always need to be improving. We always need to be pressing forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now that prize, he mentions it down here in verse 14, and that prize, I believe, is a reference to the victor's crown, which is the Stephanus crown that the victors will get when they reach heaven. And so that's what he's talking about here. But anyway, he says, not as though I had already attained. I haven't arrived yet. And this is the Apostle Paul talking now. This is not some fly-by-night guy. This is Paul. Wrote half the books of the New Testament. So he really has some history here, but he doesn't feel that he's arrived. And to be a winner, you have to always be dissatisfied with where you are, your performance. And we need to realize that in this race, it's not like a race on the athletic field, because we're not competing against others. I'm not competing against you. You're not competing against me. We're competing against ourselves. And I can remember, you probably look at me now and say, that guy never ran in his life. But there used to be a time when I would run, and my wife ran too. And I was just talking to her today. We were walking across a parking lot, and I said, you want to race? And she said, well, I don't really feel like racing today. And I said, well, I think you could beat me today. And you know, I haven't run much since I've got my hip done and my ankle done. And I said, I think you could beat me now if we did race. But anyway, we're not racing against each other. We're racing against ourselves. And back when I used to run, I used to time myself. And there was a time when I would run 6 miles 3 times a week. And I would time myself. And I would always try to do the better than I did the week before. And if I bettered my time from the week before, I was happy because I was making progress. And that's the kind of race that he's talking about here. We're never satisfied with what we did last week. We want to do better. We want to do better this week. And so that's the way it is in the Christian race. We're competing with ourselves. We're always striving to get better, to be more faithful, to be more successful in the Christian life, to be more effective in our testimony and in our witness. And whether it's as a teacher, you want to get better, as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a soul winner. You can fill in the blank wherever you want to put there. You always want to be getting better. Always want to be improving. Don't go backwards. And that's what happens when we try to coast for a while. You can't just coast in the Christian life. You have to be pressing on going forward. If you try to coast for a while, you'll end up going backwards. And that's what we want to avoid. So now we're never dissatisfied with Christ. We're never dissatisfied with what he's doing. But we sometimes tend to get complacent. And we never want to do that. We never want to allow ourselves to be complacent or to be self-satisfied with our own achievements. remember the church at Sardis. They thought it was alive. They thought they were alive, but the Bible says they were dead. So they had a false opinion, a false view of themselves. And also some of those other churches that are mentioned there in Revelation 2 and 3. One of them, and they, by the way, they were being addressed by Christ. Christ was addressing these churches in these letters that he wrote to them there in 2 and 3 of Revelation. And they didn't really know themselves. One church thought it was poor, and the Bible says they were rich. Another one thought they were rich, the Bible says, but they were poor. So they really didn't understand themselves because they had a false view of themselves. We never want to allow ourselves to have a false view. And after 30 years here now of Paul of being saved, here writing some of these letters, he said that he wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection. He was still working at it after all this time. And after all the successes that he had had, all the churches that he had started, all the missionary journeys that he had taken, he still was, I need to do better. I need to improve. And so dissatisfaction is an important point. Now, secondly, in verse 13, we have this idea of devotion or dedication. This is one of these ones where I like it because they're all D's. It's easy to remember when you have the points are all the same letter. But this is devotion or dedication, you could say. And he says, this one thing I do. And remember, chapter 1 was talking about the single mind. He kind of goes back to that thinking again. He's emphasizing one thing here, even though we're in a different chapter here now, chapter 3. But he says, this one thing I do. And that's often referred to in the scriptures. Remember, Christ told the rich young ruler that one thing thou lackest, one thing, just one thing thou lackest. And he said to Martha, one thing is needful. Mary was commended, but Martha was busy working. But one thing, Martha, you need to think about one thing here that you're missing. And so that's important. Now, I'm old enough to remember a fellow named Mark Spitz. Does anybody know who Mark Spitz was? We have a few. A few are old enough. Okay. Well, Mark Spitz was a swimmer in the 1976 Olympics. Does anybody know how many gold medals he won? No, it was eight, and all in the same Olympics. He won eight. Seven were individual, I believe. You can check me on this. And I think one was a relay that he was involved in, but seven of them were individual. But somebody asked him, you know, how were you able to accomplish something like that? And he said, well, for about the last, I forget if it was a year or 2 years, he said, I was 8 hours in the pool every day. Every day. Not 6 hours one day and 8 hours every day. And he was focused. This one thing was important to him. He wanted to win every race. And he won every race that he was in that Olympics. But anyway, concentration is the secret to success. Mark Spitz was concentrated and focused on one thing. And he wasn't going to let it get away from him. And concentration is a secret of power. I grew up in upstate New York. on a river, and the town I lived in was named after the river. It was Black River, New York. Now, Black River, probably not a river that any of you have ever heard of, but it's the third longest river in New York State, and it's a powerful, powerful river. Many people have lost their life to the Black River. It's a fast-moving river. It's deep, and it's narrow, and it moves fast, very swiftly, because it's concentrated. It doesn't have a lot of tributaries going out to take the power away from it. And most of those little towns on that river had power plants that got hydroelectric power from the Black River because of its concentration on getting from one end to the other. And that's the secret of power, being concentrated. And you know, we sometimes need to refocus. We lose our power because we lose our concentration, and we get sidetracked, and we need to get back on the course, so to speak. And sometimes we realize that maybe we're all of a sudden carrying some extra baggage that we shouldn't be carrying in our Christian life, and we need to lay it aside. We need to get rid of it. The verse there in Hebrews talks about laying aside the weight that doth so easily beset us. And sometimes those things get in our life without us even noticing. And then after a while we realize, man, I'm slowed down. What's going on? Well, you're carrying too many things that you shouldn't be carrying. And so devotion is important. Devotion and dedication to the task. And then finally, in verses 13 and 14 here, he talks about direction. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth for the things which are before. We should not be controlled by the past. The past is in the past. We don't worry about it. Now, it's not necessarily wiping the past out of our mind completely. When Paul wrote his letters, he often wrote of the past. When he told Timothy some of the things that he had been involved with, he told Timothy that he had been an abuser, he had been injurious, he had been zealous for the things that weren't right, that were wrong things that he used to believe and he used to work hard for. So it's not that we never mention the past, but we don't allow it to control us. And that's what we mean when we say this word forgetting the past. Psalm 103, which is probably my favorite psalm, talks about how God forgets our sins. Does God really forget them, that he can't remember them anymore? No. God knows everything. He remembers them, but he chooses not to hold them against us anymore. And so that's the way we should deal with our past that maybe is not pleasant, maybe with some things in our past that we would wish really weren't there, but they're there. And so we don't want that to control us anymore. That's what it means when we say we forget our past. We don't forget it. I mean, it's part of our life. It's part of our life. It's there. Whether it's ugly or not, it's there. But we don't allow that to control us. We don't allow it to direct our lives anymore. That's over with now. And our past should be a rudder that guides us rather than an anchor that holds us down and holds us back. So the past can be used in a good way. And we need to forget, as we're trying to move forward, we need to forget maybe our failures and our sins and our past as far as them being a controlling force in our life. They're not anymore. Yes, it happened. It's under the blood. And now I'm pressing on. I'm pressing forward. And I'm going ahead. And so that's the way God forgets. It's not that he can't remember that Dick Prue did that on such and such a day. He remembers it very well, but he doesn't hold it against me anymore because it's forgiven. It's under the blood. And so that's a wonderful thing. Sin, our past sin, should never hold control over us anymore. And a spiritual Christian is not controlled by the past. He's controlled by the future. We're pressing toward the mark, toward the goal. That's what should motivate us. And looking for what God has in store for us in the future. That's what we should be governed by. That should be the motivation in our life. As we said, the direction of our life should be controlled by. Now, we don't look back at who or what is behind us. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a race, but one thing that's a real killer is if you turn around and try to look back and you hear footsteps and you want to see who's coming up. Well, you do that too often, one will go by you on the other side. And that's the way it works. But you don't look back, and we look forward. We look ahead. And by the way, there's one thing I wanted to mention here. Back when we talked about being focused and having being dedicated and being devoted to the cause, when I was in junior high school, I played some football, I played some basketball, and I played some baseball, and I liked all of them. And I actually probably liked football better than the other two. But as I got to be about ninth or tenth grade, I realized that I was better at baseball. And so I stopped playing football, stopped playing basketball, and ever since then, I've only competitively played baseball. And believe it or not, I'm still doing it now. I'm pretty much falling apart now, so I don't play much anymore. I mainly coach now. But I still put the uniform on. I'm still on the baseball field. And up until about 3 years ago, I was still pitching and still hitting at 67 years old. But it's because I focused on one thing. And you can say, well, you didn't get very good at it anyway. You still weren't any good. Well, that may be, but I still enjoyed it all these years. And I did win some games, and we won 6 World Series rings out in Arizona, which is a lot of fun. And are you the ones that go to Arizona? Yeah, well, you know how nice it is out in Arizona. And I love to go out there. This will be my 30th straight year going to Arizona in October here in a few weeks. But the idea that I'm trying to get is the importance of focusing on one thing. That's where your success comes. You know, you've heard the expression "Jack of all trades, master of none." It's not biblical, that's for sure. And there are some people you think, boy, that guy can do everything. Why can he do everything and I can't do hardly anything? But basically, the point that Paul is making. You need to concentrate on one thing, and that thing is honoring Christ, living for Christ, and that should be our motivator. Looking ahead to the goal, and forgetting what's behind us. And if we keep our eyes on Christ and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ that's in Christ Jesus, that will be the secret of our success. And realizing that we all have a job to do. The job that I have to do is different than the one you have to do. I can't reach the people that you rub shoulders with because I don't know them. I've never seen them. You can't reach the one, but we all have a specific sphere of influence that we need to work at. And if those people are going to be reached, we might be the only one that can reach them, because they don't have any other contact with anybody that knows the gospel, that knows Christ personally. And so we need to be focused on the job that we have to do. And we need to sometimes pray and ask God, show me today what you want me to do. And, you know, I heard a message one time on the will of God. And one of the points in the message was, The will of God is not distant, it's daily. And so we need to wake up each morning and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What? Not next week. Next week's not here yet. I might be in the hospital next week and you'll have a different plan for me that I don't even know about yet. But what do you want me to do today? I've got things that I've got scheduled here. How can I serve you today? And that's being focused. That's bringing it right in front of us and asking, Lord, okay, now today I'm going to have appointments here and I'm going to go here. How can I serve you? I want you to show me step by step what you want me to do. And, you know, I think if you do that, then he'll show you what he wants you to do tomorrow. And then the next day. And then the next day. And then all of a sudden now it's next week. But I don't need to know what he wants me to do next week. I just need to know today. What do you want me to do today to serve you? And so he uses the example here of the athlete to drive these points home. Next time we meet, we'll pick it up at verse 17 and go to the end of the chapter. But let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. And we sometimes are marveling at his life and his dedication and his desire to just serve you with every ounce of his being. And it's a real challenge to us to have that kind of an example. And he's able to say, whatever you see me doing, just do that. And I don't believe he said it in a bragging way, but he was confident in his desire to serve you, and he was confident in his testimony. And help us to aspire to that kind of a Christian life. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.